Our invitation hymn will be 847.
Judy were going to spend some time with us this weekend, Friday and Saturday. Deanna was not able to come.
I have no idea, Ray, why this has just hit me tonight like this. She's been battling cancer for a good while. Has overcome a lot. Has made liars of a lot of doctors. But it has come back some. And she's battling it at home. They live in Franklin, Indiana. And to hear him pray, about learning to deal with the things we struggle with, is quite remarkable. So anyway, Betsy and I didn't expect to see him, I guess. We didn't know you were coming down for work, I guess. But we're good, glad to see you. Deanna Judy, you can pray for her. She's been a woman of great strength and faith. And we hope that maybe she can overcome again. She's fought it so long. So good to see them. They grew up in the southern Indiana where Betsy and I are from. And so that's where our connection first came from. Good to have them. Good to have him. All right. Get it together here and preach. Good to see all of you. Good to have all these young folks up here on these front two rows and all of you here. I've been doing some lessons that I hope will encourage us and think about doing things the way we ought to do them. We have the greatest message in the world. We have the message of hope, salvation. We have the message of Jesus Christ. And I would hope that every person in this building tonight would say with all of your heart that there isn't anything you want more than for this gospel to be preached in the whole world. And that you want it, and you want it desperately. Because you know that every funeral, the only thing that matters is did they die saved or lost. That's all that matters. And that what we want to do is to make sure we're about the business, as the early disciples were, of telling many people as we personally can and as this local church can in this great work. That's what the Lord told the apostles to do. He told them to go into all the world and preach the gospel to every creature. How was that accomplished? Well, obviously it wasn't just for them, because those 12 men did not personally preach the gospel to every person in the world. They didn't then, and they certainly don't now. Do not now. They do, in a sense, I realize that, when their message is preached. When their letters are read. When the stories of Jesus are read as written by at least by two of those apostles. They taught others to do what they had been taught to do, by the way. I think we missed that in Matthew 28. I used to have the idea that, well, this is particular teaching to the apostles. It really didn't apply to us. And I don't know why I took that position. I don't know if I was trying to escape some kind of responsibility or just show my ability to understand the text. But Jesus says in verse number 20, teaching them, the ones you baptized, to observe all things that I've commanded you. And so he tells them to tell the ones they teach that are baptized into Jesus to do the very same thing he taught them to do. And what did he just tell them to do? Go into all the world and preach the gospel. Which is the very pattern, by the way, of what Paul taught Timothy in 2 Timothy chapter 2 and verse number 2. It's what the Lord wants done. What he wanted done then, it's what he wants to have done now. He told Timothy, and the things you have heard from me among many witnesses, commit these to faithful men who will be able to teach others also. Paul taught Timothy, Timothy taught others, others taught others. And others taught others and others, and that's just the way it works. And so in the New Testament, I believe the pattern first and foremost is every Christian being about the business of talking to others about the Lord and talking about salvation and hope. And second, I'm sorry, 1 Thessalonians chapter 1. 1 Thessalonians chapter 1 and verse number 8. Paul commended the brethren at Thessalonica. He said, "For from you the word of the Lord has sounded forth, not only in Macedonia and Achaia, but also in every place. Your faith toward God has gone out so that we do not need to say anything." I got to tell you something. I think we've misused that passage. I've read some brethren who say that passage means what they did was supported preachers and sent them out preaching the gospel. And I'm going to tell you that isn't even close to being in that text. What that text says is they personally were about the business of preaching the gospel. It's not about they build a building, hired a preacher, and let the preacher do it. It was from them the word sounded forth. They taught others and others taught others, and the word just began to spread all over the place. I don't know why we're surprised by that. People talk. Have you ever figured that out? They like to talk, sometimes not about the best things, but we like to talk. And when you got something you really like to talk about, you tell somebody else about that. Somebody else may tell somebody else, and that's just the way it works. That's the way the world works. And God wants us to get that message. He wants to talk to somebody else, and you never know. You may end up talking to somebody else. I got to tell you, I was going to use this in invitation. But I was reading the other day about a fellow who was in a grocery store, some kind of a store, and he heard a couple talking about tithing. And I very kindly turned back and said, "I overheard your conversation, but did you realize that tithing was an Old Testament practice and it's not something we have to practice in the New Testament?" And do you want to know that that person he had never talked to before, didn't know who they were, ended up asking him more questions and eventually obeyed the gospel, he and his wife both? Because they were looking, they were searching, just because he turned around and said, "You know, the Bible." Wow. Things like that happen. Who knows what will happen if they teach others. And Acts chapter 8 and verse number 4. Acts chapter 8 and verse 4. You thought I was going to talk about the sponsoring church arrangement tonight. I am. Just hang on. We're going to talk about how to do it. Then we're going to talk about how not to do it. Then we're going to finish again about how to do it. But I want to put in our minds, first of all, the Word of God. The teaching of God that tells me and you what we ought to be doing as God's people. When the early church was persecuted, Saul leading the way, it said they were scattered. In verse number 4, "Therefore those who were scattered went everywhere preaching the word," and that wasn't the apostles. Back in verse number 8, the persecution of the church that arose in Jerusalem, they were all scattered throughout the regions of Judea and Samaria, except the apostles. The preachers didn't go anywhere. "Therefore those who were scattered went everywhere preaching the word." And again, that has nothing to do with them establishing churches, taking up a collection, sending preachers out to preach the gospel. They're going to do that. But that's talking about every Christian, every disciple, going out wherever they lived and talking to people about the Lord. And if we don't understand that, then we just don't understand truth. We need to understand that. That needs to become a part of who we are, more a part of who I am. The goal of every member in a local church is to train, teach, edify, and to help every member, to equip every member with the ability to serve and to teach others. Paul said he himself gave some to be apostles and prophets, some evangelists, some pastors and teachers, for the equipping of the saints, for the work of the service of the Lord, for the edifying of the body of Christ. Ephesians chapter 4, 11 and 12. We need to understand that our lack of evangelism is a problem. Gary Henry, some years ago, about 1993, was asked to present a series of lessons on what's hurting us right now. What are the things that are troubling churches? What are the things we have to wrestle with and struggle with and things that we need to be aware of, problems we need to be aware of that we need to try to do better? And after he got done talking about our fascination with fun and our love affair with materialism and all of the other isms, that those kind of problems that we struggle with, at the end he said all of that may have something to do with our pitiful lack of evangelism. Now, let me say something to you. After I've kind of got on to us a little bit, let me back up. I know. And I thought about naming them, and I won't do that. But I was thinking about at least five of you that I know in the last year or so have had Bible studies with folks. And some of the rest of you may have as well. And maybe many of you have had Jesus at the woman, with the woman at the well, opportunities to talk to people about the Lord. And all of that's a part of sowing the seed of the kingdom. I know there are folks among us who talk to others about the Lord and His Word. I do want to tell you the goal eventually is to get people to sit down with us and study the Bible with us. I mentioned a while back that I'm a part of a Bible study that I'm learning recently that just some folks that just don't know much about the Bible. And that doesn't mean I know more about it than anybody else, but we were talking about Isaac and Ishmael the other night and talking about Abraham offering up Isaac, and one woman said, well, the Muslims teach that he offered up Ishmael. I didn't realize that. And one woman in Bible study said, does it matter? And that's one of those moments I said, be calm. Don't jump on anybody here. I think it does matter. Let's go back and just read the text. What does it say? And that's a wonderful thing. We can just get people to read the Bible, and if we can read it with them. Betsy and I are continuing to read the Bible with an 85-year-old woman in Kingston Springs. And it's just trying to get her to just see what the Bible says and to lay aside any denominational traditions that she has have embedded in her heart, that we're trying to get her just to see the simplicity of the gospel and just to be a Christian. But I want you to hear me say something. I want us to begin to imagine the day in which somebody is baptized, is taught the gospel and is baptized by one of you without my help or anybody else's help. You can do it. Now listen, I'm not making you feel, I don't want to make you feel bad if you don't baptize anybody. Just sow the seed. That's our job. That's our responsibility. But I can tell you it happens. And I think it can happen right here. I mentioned to you this morning that too many have the idea the church is an institution that teaches the gospel. And that's just not a right concept. The individuals teach the gospel. People teach the gospel. The church may support a man who preaches the gospel. But that's only a small part of every member's responsibility. But now let me go on to the next point, and that is we must, with enthusiasm and zeal and planning, send preachers all over the world. Sewell Hall said in an article some years ago, talking about the Jews returning back to Jerusalem and rebuilding the city, he said, as surely as the returning Jews were responsible for building the temple in Jerusalem, we are responsible for building the temple today by preaching the gospel, both at home and abroad. For too long, we have neglected even laying the foundation in many parts of the world. He wrote that in 1996. And he was talking about preaching the gospel in the 1990s, of course, the end of the 80s and 90s when the Iron Curtain fell down. And the opportunity to preach the gospel in what had been communist countries when doors were opened. He was urging Christians who had prayed for those doors to open to then step up. And when a man said he was willing to go, be willing to send them and support them so they could go. So saying all of that, saying that we ought to be interested in preaching the gospel. We ought to be interested ourselves in equipping ourselves, learning to teach others, and also be enthusiastic about the possibilities of supporting others in preaching the gospel. And we're having those opportunities here as we support men like Ed Brand and Brownie Reeves and Kevin Maxey and all the others that are back there listed on the board. And by the way, I continue to put those reports up there. If you don't get email, they are up there. Read those, you'll be encouraged. So if that's the case, if I've got you convinced, and maybe you didn't need to be convinced, but if evangelism should be at the top of our list of the one thing that we want to do more than anything else, can you imagine opposing sending money to one church so that they can have a radio program that will be able to preach the gospel to a whole lot of people? Can you imagine churches dividing over whether or not a church ought to take money from its contribution? Send to this church over here who decides to fund this radio program? Can you imagine a church in Middle Tennessee deciding that they want to send some Bible material into the home of, into every home in America? And that if we send them the money, if all the churches would send them the money and they would collect that, they would see to it that this Bible study material and information about the Lord and His church would be sent into every home, that we'd stand up and oppose that? Can you imagine someone saying, let's support a television program? And churches begin sending money to a particular church, and then that church uses the money that's collected to pay for a television program. The elders oversee the program, the teaching of the program, who participates in the program. That we would be opposed to that. What a strange group of folks. It sounds like we're really interested in preaching the gospel, and then we turn around and say, that's wrong? Well, in the next few moments, that's exactly what I'm going to do. What is a sponsoring church, and why is it wrong? Why is it unscriptural? You know? And probably some men here that know. And know what it meant when the introduction of the Herald of Truth radio program. And why churches divided and disagreed over that practice. Sponsoring church is simply one church decides to support a means of preaching the gospel, but they can't fund it all on their own. And so they begin to solicit money from other churches. And those churches begin to send money. It can be thousands of churches. And the elders of the sponsoring church oversee that work. It's simply put, as Shane Scott wrote some years ago, sponsoring churches need money from other churches only in the sense that they've decided to enact a program which they cannot fund on their own. So, that's in a very simple picture and definition of what the work is. Before I look at some objections and arguments in favor or against this kind of arrangement, I will challenge, as I did with the question of orphan homes, were the arrangements themselves helpful and expedient? Millions of dollars, if I remember the figure. The last figure I remember for the church in Middle Tennessee, I believe it was Cookeville, deciding to send all of this material, mailing it into every home, it was about $10 million. At some point, they advertised how many folks they knew that had been baptized into Christ as a result of that program. I don't remember how long it was, over how long a period of time it was that many men were baptized, that many folks were baptized. But I thought it helpful when one gospel preacher said, let's take $10 million, and back then at that time, take what was the average yearly income of a gospel preacher and divided that $10 million by that particular figure. And he came up with over 300 gospel preachers. He said, you know what? If we were supporting 300 gospel preachers, what would be the chance of all those preachers doing the work of evangelism, of baptizing over 250 folks? Just one each would be more than that. Interesting argument. It's not the strongest argument. Somebody might even argue, why couldn't they still do that and do this work as well? And that might be reasonable to think about. But what are some objections? Some contend that once a church sends money to another church, now this is an objection I personally don't agree with. Some contend that once a church sends money to another church, that they lose their autonomy and their independence. That church autonomy and independence is an important factor, and I believe it is. But I will tell you that, and ask this question, is it true when one church sends money to another for the benevolent purposes, that that church loses its independence and autonomy? And we would all answer that no. When the church of Corinth and the churches of Macedonia, churches of Galatia, took up collections and then sent that money through the hands of Paul and others to the needy saints in Jerusalem, gave it to the churches there, the leadership, the elders, so they could see that it was dispersed. Did that mean they no longer were autonomous and independent in their own governing, their own affairs? No. They didn't give that up. They didn't give up any oversight of those funds. Or they gave up the oversight of the funds, but they didn't lose their autonomy. Here's the crutch. Here's the key. Here's the issue to me. And here's the issue that brethren will make. If churches can cooperate in the area of benevolence, and they did in the first century, and cooperation, we mean that more than one church agreed to send money to this church because that church had needy Christians. They didn't send it to this church, and then that church decided to send it on to other churches where there were needy saints. They sent it directly to the church where needy saints were a part of that group, just like we did in Gonzales, Louisiana, back in the summer of last year. The question is asked, if more than one church can send money to a church in the area of benevolence, why not in the area of evangelism? Why not? If multiple churches can send money to one church to take care of their needy members, which is again what we learned from 1 Corinthians 16, Romans 15, why can't multiple churches send money to one church to do the work of evangelism? Because we simply don't have an example of any of the early churches doing just that. We can't make those equal if God doesn't. If God's given us instructions and examples and teaching that tells us it's okay for a multiplicity of churches to send money to a church to help with the needy saints, He's going to also have to give us examples and teaching that says it's okay for a multiplicity of churches to send to one church for them to do the work of evangelism. And I just don't believe that's there. Having authority for one area of work, benevolence, does not constitute having the same authority for another kind of work, in this case, evangelism. Got to have that Bible authority. Got to have teaching. Got to have express statements from the Lord. I've got to have examples of the early Christians doing that kind of work, and I just don't find it. Then there's the problem of elders overseeing a particular group of people and the work that particular local church does. I'm going to turn over to Acts 20 and verse 28. Good for us to read these right now. We've read them in recent past. Paul's talking to elders from Ephesus. He met them at Miletus. He's in a hurry to get to Jerusalem. Therefore, take heed to yourselves and to all the flock, among which the Holy Spirit has made you overseers, bishops, to shepherd, pastor, feed the church of God, which he purchased with his own blood. Elders oversee the flock that is among them. Similar statement found in 1 Peter, if you'd like to look at it with me. And you may know this, but let's look at it also, please. 1 Peter chapter 5, verse number 2. Shepherd the flock of God, which is among you, serving as overseers, not by constraint, but willingly, but by not for dishonest gain, but eagerly. The implication in those passages is that elders are responsible. They oversee the sheep that are the flock of which they themselves are a part of. They're members of. They're sheep too, as we've talked about earlier. Now, can I again emphasize something, please? Excuse me for doing this right now, but you understand why. James Cope, years ago, in a college class, asked a group of college students this question. Do elders oversee the work of the church, or do they oversee the church? And to a student, they all agreed that the elders oversee the work of the church. And he said, no, that's not exactly right. They oversee the church. And I've tried to emphasize that in the lessons on shepherds. That while I believe that elders will have the responsibility of leading us in the work of the local group and how we spend the treasury, they will have that oversight. But that's not their primary work, and they know that. These two men know that. I'm not sure every elder I've ever worked with knew that. And I'm not sure every elder I've ever known knew that. But they will do that. And so their responsibility is going to be just those funds. The question is, does a local church then, does the eldership have the right to collect funds from other churches and then now have oversight of all of those funds they've collected from other churches to do the work of evangelism? Well, as I said before, they can receive funds from other churches and then oversee how those funds are used. When we sent the funds to the church in Gonzales, Louisiana, and I believe with their leadership and their elders, and that funds would have gone into their treasury if they chose to put it together. And then those elders made sure that, those funds were given to the folks that had need. So again, that didn't mean that if there were elders in this church that sent money to that church, that those elders gave up some kind of oversight. Or it doesn't mean that the church there in Gonzales was now overseeing the work of other churches. I've seen those arguments, I've seen the charts, and I think they fail. And I prayed on the way here that I knew I was going to say a couple of things tonight in this sermon, that I've looked at the arguments, I've reviewed the arguments, and there's some of them I just flat don't agree with. And sometimes we can do a better job making some arguments. Leave ourselves open. But again, it gets back to what example do I have in Scripture that teaches a church can send another church for them to do the work of evangelism? Just don't have it. Now, there is a problem in some of these sponsoring church arrangements, and I give Steve Montz, I give Shannon credit for this. He told me a while back about a series of lessons that Steve Montz, who preaches up in Franklin, Kentucky, did recently in Terre Haute, Indiana. And I believe Steve himself used to be a part of institutional churches. And he's left that. And I think it's powerful to hear a man like that tell others, here's why I left. Here are the reasons. Here's what I've studied that led me to believe that those practices are wrong. And I was listening to his lesson on the sponsoring church. You can go on and, if you want it, I can tell you later where it is. But he said there's a church in Arizona that a church in Tennessee was supporting their work with their funds. But not only that, but the elders in the church in Tennessee was overseeing the work of that local church in Arizona, telling them how to do their work, telling them how they could spend their money. And Steve was saying the preacher there began to question that. What authority does an eldership in Tennessee have over us in Arizona? And I can tell you the answer to that is none. That, the story went on that that preacher balked at that. And that church began to tell him he needed to cool it or he wasn't going to have a job. And he didn't cool it and he didn't have a job. And thank God for men like that. Who said, this is not right. That's an example of what can happen when one church sees themselves as overseeing the work of other churches. Now, let's close with these passages. Let's go back to Philippians 4. And let's come back to what is the pattern. What's the Lord teach us? But before I do that, there is one more argument. And thank you for bearing with me. I know some of this is tedious. This is not my favorite kind of preaching. I'll just tell you that. But it's got to be done. Got to dig into it. Got to try to get particular and specific. And you've got to look at some arguments people are using to uphold their practices that... Listen, folks. I'll tell you something. If these are matters of opinion, then we are divisive. And we're the ones that are in trouble. Now, I realize I hold the brethren responsible who introduced these things in the practices of churches for dividing the church in the first place. But at the end of the day, that these are just matters of judgment, matters of opinion, matters of expediency, matters, well, they do it this way and we do it this way and everybody's okay, then let's cease to make any distinction in regards to these kinds of questions. I'm not going to answer for you. I have to answer for me. And I will tell you, I can't do that. And I've tried to make sure these things are my convictions. I've tried to make sure that I'm not just relaying to you the party line. This is the conservative church position. I'm not interested in that. I'm interested in what does the Bible teach? How do we spend the contribution we collect on the first day of the week? Can we send money to a church to help them with benevolent needs? Yes. Can 100 churches send money to one church to help them with their benevolent needs? Yes. But can one church send to another church and then that church send money to a gospel preacher? And that's what some brethren think Philippians 4:15 teaches. I'm going to show you why. This is a argument some have used to support a sponsoring church arrangement. So here's three churches sending money. Let's just use three churches for this example. Sending money to a church at Philippi. And then that church sending the funds on to Paul. Now you Philippians know also that in the beginning of the gospel, when I departed from Macedonia, no church shared with me concerning giving and receiving, but you only. For even in Thessalonica, you sent aid once and again for my necessities. Now that seems to be pretty simple to understand to me. Now Paul is affirming there wasn't any other churches. They were the only church that shared with him concerning giving and receiving. They gave, he received. And when he moved on from there, went to Thessalonica, he said, you sent once and again to help take care of me while I was there. Well, now go back to 2 Corinthians chapter 11. Paul's writing a different church, obviously. A church that he had never taken any wages from, to their discredit. Not because they couldn't, but because he refused to do so. Because of their immaturity more than anything else. But he said to them in this letter, I robbed other churches, taking wages from them to minister to you. When I was with you preaching, you didn't give me a dime, and I didn't want a dime. But I will tell you, other churches, plural, took care of me. So here you go. So therefore, it has to be that the plurality of churches sent their money to Philippi, and then Philippi sent the money on to Paul. And I hope your wheels in that old brain are already turning, and it probably doesn't take a whole lot for you to figure out. There's got to be some questions about that. Number one, I think there's at least two things that says that That's just not true. Did Paul know that? Did Paul know that more than one church was sending the funds to the Philippi? And then they sent the money on to him? Did he know that? If he did, he misstated by saying, no church shared with me. If he was aware of other churches involved in his support, and he was okay with the fact they sent it to Philippi and then they sent it to him, he says they were the only ones. Pretty unthankful. He's very thankful. He's praising the Philippians for helping him. I find it rather strange that he would not have been aware that those funds weren't just from the Philippians, but they come from other churches too. No. I think what we conclude is we're not talking about the same set of circumstances in the life of Paul. His being supported while he's at Corinth was a complete different set of circumstances, maybe only separated by some months from the circumstances that Paul's describing here when he wrote this letter to the Philippians. There's too many assumptions in order to make those two passages teach that more than one church sent money to Philippi and then they sent the money to Paul. And I, quite frankly, and I'll be kind about this, find that a pretty weak attempt to try to justify a practice that divides us. Let's come back. I told you we're going to start with what we should do. Here's how not to do it. And let's finish again with how to do it. The question always comes back, where's the pattern? Where's the example? Where are the examples? Where's the authority for one church to send money to another church so that church can support others to preach or to provide a means for them to preach? And I don't find it. What I do find is the pattern is that one church can send to one preacher or more churches can send again to the preacher. I believe it is particular, it is specific in nature that they sent the money directly to the preacher. The money did not go into the treasury of the church that they may have been working with. And one of the reasons we know that, because when we understand the work that the apostles were doing and first preaching the gospel, they weren't going places where there were churches. They were preaching in places where there weren't any churches, there weren't any Christians. And Paul needed the funds to be able to travel from one place to the other. So it's sent directly to him. And so I close with one more passage in Acts chapter 13. Just another example of how the early church did it. I said one more passage. I have two more. But one more is an example. The church at Antioch is a great example of sending men out to preach. They had several prophets and teachers, and they're named in verse 13. And as they ministered to the Lord and fasted, the Holy Spirit said, "Now separate to me Barnabas and Saul for the work to which I have called them." And having fasted and prayed, laid hands on them, and they sent them away. And being sent out by the Holy Spirit, they went down to Seleucia, and from there they sailed to Cyprus, and so began the first preaching journey of Paul. But what we see is they sent them away. I don't think we have to assume very much, and I think even the implication is they sent them away. It had been a very cold group of Christians in Antioch that said, well, the Holy Spirit said you need to go preach, and so we're going to send you on. We prayed about it. We fasted. We laid hands on you. You're the ones that they want sent out. We hope you have a good trip. I imagine they were making sure they had what they needed. One more passage, and that's Colossians 1, verse 23. Well, Lee, that's all well and good. You try to convince us that the early Christians, that every individual Christian learned, equipped themselves, taught to teach others. I'm going to tell you something. If you've obeyed the gospel, if you're a Christian, you know you're a Christian, you know when you became a Christian, then I would hope that you can tell somebody else how to do the same thing. If you believe in Jesus, you can tell somebody why you believe in Jesus. If you repented of your sins, you can tell somebody else why they need to repent of their sins and even turn to the scriptures and show them passages. When you were baptized and you know that's the point in time in which your sins were forgiven and in which you became a member of the Lord's church, you can go to the passage and show why you believe that. You can teach that to somebody else. And 99% of the folks may walk away and not believe a word of it. I don't know how many people will respond, but you can tell people that. I tell you, I know you can. And so I know that's one way of communicating the gospel, and I know the other way is for the early Christians and churches to send men out like Paul and Barnabas and support them, making sure they could go into places of the world where the gospel had not even been preached. That's what Paul wanted to do more than anything else. Paul writes this letter to the Colossians from prison. In verse 23 he says, chapter 1, "If indeed you continue in the faith and grounded and steadfast and are not moved away from the hope of the gospel which you heard, which was preached to every creature under heaven, which I, Paul, became a minister." Now I understand sometimes writers could use hyperbole. And I also understand that I can understand the world at that time to be basically the world that Rome ruled. I don't care how you look at it. It's a remarkable thing that in about 30 years, 20 to 30 years, Paul can make this statement from the day of Pentecost to the time he makes this statement in the early 60s, that the gospel had been preached to every creature under heaven. And they did that without anybody ever sending money to one church for that church to take on a program of work they couldn't afford. And I will tell you, it works today too. It's God's way. And we need to be content with that way. Thank you for studying with me. If I've raised some questions, please let me know. If I've missed something, please let me know. And if I need to clarify anything a little bit further, I'd be glad to do that too. I'm not the authority on these subjects by any means. I was born in 1958, and so between 58 and 65, when the churches were being divided, I was playing with trains and toys and in the sandbox outside somewhere. But a lot of you know full well what that was like. We're still divided. Churches are still divided over these questions, and we need to be able to answer them and answer them well. I hope I've helped. Let's sing a song to encourage us to be faithful to the Lord. He loves us, and we have a great work to do, and He is with us to do that work. May we be encouraged. If we can help you in any way in this assembly, for you to come forward and let us know how we can assist you in your relationship with God. If you don't have it, to have one, we'd love to have you. Love to help. Let's stand and sing.